I will be preaching from the book of Ephesians. Starting today, we're going to go through the book of Ephesians, not verse by verse, but we want to go through it in some detail. So I'll read Ephesians chapter 1, the opening greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I mentioned, we're going to begin going through this book, which is considered by the writers Paul's golden letter. This is one of the most comprehensive letters to the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians when he was in prison in Rome around 60 AD. And it's a testimony of the enduring faith of the Ephesians. It's a testimony of how they resisted tremendous persecution, how they resisted tremendous pressures. And some of the history of this place, Christians were thought to be fools because it was one of the great seats of learning. It was a university city, and the Christians wanted nothing to do with the Greek philosophy that was taught. And they were laughed at, and they were mocked, and they were considered fools. And there were other forms of persecution. They were faced with being kicked out of their trade because there were trade unions. If you were in a certain trade, you had to be in a trade union. Now, these trade unions, they had certain celebrations where they would offer offerings unto the pagan god idols. And if you were not part of that trade union and part of those offerings, you were then kicked out of your trade. And the Christians wanted to please God, and they had to go and do manual labor, casual labor. They were ousted from their trade. But the Christians stood together. They lived simply. They assisted one another in love. They helped one another. The Ephesians were extremely rich, affluent people, wealthy. And the great temptation was just to compromise, and then you could have all that the Ephesians had. All you had to do was compromise. But Paul was pleased that these people, the Ephesians, they did not compromise. Their faith was strong, even with all these persecutions, even with all these temptations. They magnified Christ, and they made him known by witnessing much. The first part of this book of Ephesians is doctrinal. It has tremendous teaching about grace. And then the second part is application for Christians. It gives the fullest picture of the church. It uses a variety of powerful metaphors, both the universal church and the local church. The book of Ephesians teaches much about the Trinity, about the triune God, about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It teaches about grace. It teaches about human depravity. It teaches about predestination and election. It teaches about the irresistible nature of grace and about the perseverance of the saints. It reveals that the Jews and the Gentiles are equal in Christ Jesus. It's a very practical book. It teaches about Christian marriage, the duties of husbands and wives. It teaches about children, how a child should act in the family. It sets standards for children and parents. It sets standards for believing servants and masters. It is full of instruction. The end of the book of Ephesians teaches us how to wage warfare against the devil. We're going to begin with chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What is an apostle? Well, first of all, a biblical apostle is appointed by the will of God, not the will of man. And the word apostle, it means those that are sent forth. It means sent forth ones, messengers, evangelists. In this verse that we are looking at, the Bible verse in Ephesians 1:1, it is one who is specially selected by Christ himself. An apostle is a selected one by Christ himself. Paul was more than a messenger. He was a representative of Jesus Christ. He was to teach the truth. He was a channel of revelation. He wrote scripture. He established the church. A Bible apostle is one who had special revelation, who wrote the scriptures. Today we have the scriptures. Today, every one of us can go to our telephone and download the scriptures. We have the full revelation of God. We don't need any more revelation than that which we already have. An apostle was technically one who had been with the Lord in his earthly ministry, one who had been trained by the Lord. Paul was an exception of this. He was taught by special revelation. The scripture says that Paul was one born out of due time. Paul was taught by the resurrected Lord who appeared to him, and Paul did the signs of an apostle. He wrote scripture. He was someone who provided a pattern that was worthy of following. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." It's 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Under inspiration, Paul is saying, follow me. Follow not only me, but follow and adopt the pattern for all the church which I will give to you. So Paul provided us a pattern how the church must be conducted. And we must follow that pattern. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul didn't just decide to be an apostle. He was commissioned by the will of God. Now, who was Paul writing to? Paul, the one who was called to a special task by the will of God, was writing to the saints. In verse 1 it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. This literally means he was writing to those set apart for God. Those that have been taken out of the world. So Paul is writing to the saints. It means that ones that are literally set apart for God, those that are taken out of the world. We are not of this world. We are surely not called to resemble this world, and we're not called to represent this world. Isn't it a sad, sad fact that in our day, many who call themselves Christians are not set apart? You can't tell the difference between them and a worldling. I read some biological information that a fish that swims in the ocean is exactly the same temperature of the water in which it swims. It's a cold-blooded animal. It's the same temperature of the water. And some Christians are the exact same temperature of the environment in which they live. And we are not called to be the same temperature of the world. We take our temperature from the Word. We take our temperature from God's kingdom. We are to be hot, not cold. We are to be on fire, not lukewarm. The behavior of the worldling, when you can't see a difference, something's wrong. We are called to be set apart ones. We are called to live and obey the Holy Scripture. We are to be recognized as the Lord's children, even if people are going to laugh at us, even if people make fun of us. We are righteous, and we choose to be righteous. We are called saints, not because we're so good. We are in Christ, and He is in us. And any goodness that we have is from Christ. And it's due to us giving place, submitting to His Word. It's due to us yielding to His ways, having Christ, having faith in Christ. So Paul is writing not only to the saints of Ephesus, but to every one of us, to every brother, to every sister. Paul is writing to us, and he's calling us throughout the ages. He's calling every one of us. You say, how can you say that? He's calling us all. Because it says to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Are we the faithful in Jesus Christ? He's calling you. He's calling us. This is the blessing, he says, to the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. He says, grace and peace is granted unto them. So the blessing for the faithful is grace and peace. I just put this in because there may be some among us that don't know the Lord. The main question, dear friends, is this. Do we belong to one of those whom Paul is speaking about? And are we the faithful in Christ? This promise is for the faithful in Christ. If we believe in Him, then these privileges mentioned in this whole book are ours. And if we do not believe in Him, then none of these blessings are ours. Ephesians chapter 1, and I will go to verse 3 now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The blessings of the whole Trinity, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, where? Where's the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mention the Holy Spirit in that verse. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the one who carries out the work. The one who does the work. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So those blessings come by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Blessed be. What does that mean? How can I bless God? How can I bless God who is far above? Is it possible for the lesser to bless the greater? Is it possible that I can bless the one who has all spiritual blessings? God has all spiritual blessings. How can I bless the one who has all? When God blesses us, there's always something that He gives to us that increases our lives. How can I give something to God to increase Him? Him who has everything. Him who is far above. Him who is blessed beyond all measure. How can I bless the Lord? How will I bless him? Well, we see in the book of Psalms how richly David blesses the Lord with the language of gratitude. We bless the Lord with the language of thanksgiving, of giving praise to him. He blesses the Lord for his counsel. He's thankful that the Lord instructs him. He blesses the Lord and he says, as the scripture we read, forget not all his benefits. Give thanks. Bless him for his kindness. Bless him for his compassion. Bless him for his mercy. Bless him for his provision. Bless him that his eye is upon you, watching over you. But don't forget to bless him for the greatest blessing, your salvation. That he has forgiven you, that he has cleansed you, that he has adopted you as his very own possession, and that he has an eternal inheritance for you. Oh, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, blessed be the God who teaches us and instructs us and keeps us from the teeth of the enemy. I bless him with words of gratitude. I bless him sometimes without words. I sit quietly in his presence. I just sit in his presence and my heart says, Lord, indeed, you have been good unto me. The scripture says it like this, be still and know that I am Lord, that I am exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth. Have you ever just sat in God's presence and were quiet and said, Lord, indeed, you are exalted. I bow my heart before you. I have nothing to say. You are worthy. You are worthy. Bless him, speak to him, and be silent. This ascribes greatness to the Lord. How else can I bless the Lord? Well, one way is to return his love to him. He has given you love, return it to him. What do I mean? How do I mean? Let me give you a practical example. There are times when you know that you need God's help, and in your daily life, you know that I could never manage without God's help. I've got to have God's help. I need his help. So when God does help, what do? We return thanksgiving to him for that help. We give him glory. We give him praise. Let me make it more clear. Maybe you are longing to see a loved one come to the salvation. And you're praying for it and witnessing the gospel to a friend. And it seems impossible, but God helps you. And they are moved and they are saved. And you don't say, oh, I ministered to them and I got them saved. I preached the word to them. No, we don't say that. We come to the Lord and we return thanks to God. We give God the credit for saving our loved one. We say, Lord, if it wasn't for you, you alone are the Savior. You have been merciful. Oh, I thank you, Lord. And Lord, I commit myself to you. I consecrate myself to you to win even more for your kingdom. That's returning to the Lord. That's giving honor to the Lord. That's blessing the Lord. When we demonstrate that we are dependent upon him, it blesses him. When we think we can do it without him, he's not blessed. Do you know that you can even bless the Lord by saying a simple amen? How's this possible? How is it possible? Blessed be the name. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father. And when you hear the scripture and it resonates with your heart, you agree with it and you say, amen, amen, I believe that, so be it. And that blesses the Father. That's giving honor to the Father. when the scripture says that he is full of grace and truth, we say amen. And that blesses the Lord. When the scripture says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, our hearts cry out, amen. And that blesses the Lord. Our Lord, who is mighty to save, we say amen. We bless him by saying, yes, this is who the Lord is to us. When we say amen, we are saying, we agree, that's who the Lord is to us. We affirm his goodness and his faithfulness. Now, there's a way that we bless the Lord. It's the most common way, and I believe it's the way which causes heaven to rejoice so much. And that is simply by spreading the gospel of the kingdom. We bless the Lord when we preach the good news under inspiration. But also when we fight against evil, when we stand for truth, when we're willing to suffer and be mocked because of standing for the truth, this blesses God. But think how heaven rejoices when one sinner gets saved. Heaven rejoices, the angels rejoice when one sinner comes to the knowledge of the saving grace. It's a high and a blessed way to bless our God by laboring to bring people to Christ. We labor to bring people to Christ because it so blesses him. You know, I thought it would be hard to find ways to bless the Lord when the Lord, who has everything, I thought it would be hard to find some ways, but there's so many, many ways. And here's one very practical way that you can bless the Lord. Very, very practical way. And that is by blessing his children. You bless the Lord by blessing his children. Maybe when they're sick and they're discouraged, you visit them and you encourage them. You cannot bless the head, but you can bless the feet. And when you have shown kindness to the feet, you have shown kindness to the head. So we may not be able to give God a glass of cold water, but we can give one of his littlest children a glass of cold water. And the Lord says, when you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. So we bless the Lord by blessing his children. Let's look at the rest of verse 3, Ephesians 1:3. Read the first part again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Paul writes here and he says, he has blessed us. He doesn't say, well, maybe he will bless us. He doesn't say, I hope God will bless us. He clearly says he has blessed us. We have this assurance that we are blessed in Christ Jesus. If somebody is doubtful that they are blessed, if somebody is doubtful of the Word of God, if somebody is doubtful of the promises of God, if somebody is doubtful that they even are interested in the promises of God, they will not bless the Lord. But if they know without a doubt that the promises are certain, that the promises are yea and amen, if they know in whom they have believed, they will bless the Lord. And we know that it is the Lord, the one who is faithful and true, that has given us these promises. And we bless him. We praise him because he is able to perform what he has promised. I can rejoice and bless the Lord because I know what he has promised. He has not only given us the blessings that are absolutely necessary to survive. In other words, he doesn't just give us the bare minimum. He gives us abundantly. He gives us all blessings. His grace has dealt with us abundantly. He has given us temporal blessings, which are valuable and which are good. We are thankful for earthly blessings, but they don't last very long. But we are more thankful for the spiritual blessings because they are eternal. We are thankful. Do you know that He has given us a new heart? What would you rather have, a new heart or a new suit? Christ, He feeds us on the living bread. What would we rather have, the living bread or a chapati afterwards? No, I want the living bread. It is better than any earthly feast to have God as our portion and inheritance. Do you know, I once heard of a man who inherited hundreds and hundreds of acres and acres of land. But it is better to have God's portion than acres and acres of land. It is better to have an eternal inheritance where no rust, no moth, no thief breaks in and steals. Our treasure is in heaven forever. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are the richest and the most priceless and the most enduring. And this is what He has given us. Ephesians 1:3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul says this little word, all. Notice this little word, all. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. When I was studying this, there was an interesting thought. It said that it was thought that Paul meant that there was not a single blessing that we have that didn't come from the Father. All blessing comes from the Father. We have never earned or deserved any blessing. All blessing is because of grace. We have it not because we deserve it. One man, maybe there's someone among us, and says, well, if God's given all these blessings, I haven't received any. I don't have them. They're not mine. Well, the writers of old say it clearly, then it's your own fault. Because Christ has given it. Christ has paid for it with His own precious blood. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has given us a new heart, a tender conscience, a submissive will. He's given us regeneration. He's given us justification, adoption. We are adopted as His children. Sanctification. It's all in Christ. If we don't have it, the writers of old said, the fault is your hands are paralyzed. Or your hands are full of worthless things. Let us go and receive from the Lord with open hands that which He has. Let us not have hands full of worthless things. Let us receive. How do these blessings come to us? All these blessings, all these spiritual blessings, how do they come to us? Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. All these spiritual blessings, they come in the same way that election and salvation came, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. How did salvation come? It was a free gift of sovereign grace. Did He love you because you were so good? No, He loved you because He loved you. He chose you because He chose you. Don't try to work it out and look at it so intently. We must understand it's by grace that we have been saved. And we must understand that He freely gave it to us. Our salvation is freely given to us. We have faith in it because God said it. And that settles it. We don't need to understand it fully. I'm trying to make the point that every blessing comes to us in the same way. God has not blessed us because we deserved it. He has blessed us because of His grace. These spiritual blessings come to us. Every blessing that God has for us is found only in Him. In Him. We have everything in Christ. And without Him, we have nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. We are justified in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. We bless Him for His abundant grace. Then all blessing has divine purpose. According, the scripture says, according as He has chosen us in Him. These blessings don't come to us by chance. He has chosen to give them to us. It's not good luck that we have these blessings. God has chosen to bless those who are in Him. It's according to His eternal purpose. The text says that before the foundation of the world, He had a purpose. God always has a purpose attached to the grace that He gives us. If He's given you a good brain, a sharp brain, a quick brain, then use that brain to think on Him. If He has given you an eloquent tongue, a well-spoken tongue, then use that tongue to proclaim His name. God has given you graces for a purpose. If God has given you eloquence of speech, use it for Him. If He has given you influence among men, use it for Him. Now in closing, I want to read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love, God chose us, not because we were holy. He chose us to make us holy. God's purpose is to make us holy. God's purpose is to make us blameless, without faults, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Spurgeon was once asked by a young lady, she came to him and wanted to join the church. And Spurgeon asked her, "Are you perfect?" And she answered, she said, "Oh no, sir, I'm not perfect. I know only too well the wickedness of my heart." Then Spurgeon asked her, "Do you want to be perfect?" She said, "Oh," she said, "I long to be perfect. I cry to be perfect." Surely the God who makes one long for holiness has already worked a great work in their heart. If we can say, "I long to be perfect," we are on the road to heaven. Do you long to be perfect? Do you long to be holy? Are you on the road to heaven? God is working His eternal purpose in us, that we should be holy. I've held before you today so many precious promises. Promises in, and we've only gone a couple of verses. This whole book is full of precious promises. But the question that I must now ask, do these promises belong to you? Every hearer, is Christ yours? Are you trusting Him? If He's not yours, then none of these promises are yours. You can do nothing without Him. Come to Christ and put your trust in Him, and all these spiritual blessings will be yours. Is Christ already yours? Then open your mouth and bless the Lord. Sing to Him. Sing of His mercy. Sing to Him and bless Him in the morning. Bless Him in the night. Bless Him every day of your life. Bless the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ yours? Bless Him. Bless Him again and again. He deserves to be blessed. Amen.